As we continue in this series that I've entitled Close Encounters of the Jesus Kind, I'd like you to open your Bibles or devices to Mark chapter 6. We're going to be picking up in verse 31. If you'd care to follow along, you can also open the Pew Bibles, page 1562, or listen carefully. This text contains what was commonly called the feeding of the 5,000, which is one of the few miracles that's recorded in all four of the accounts of the Gospels. This event follows shortly after Jesus receives the news that John the Baptist has been beheaded. Sometimes we skim over some very important truths when we read familiar passages too quickly. So let's take it slow. Verse 31. Because so many people were coming and going that the disciples didn't even have a chance to eat, Jesus said to his disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Let's pause right there. We've seen this scenario played out many times, haven't we, in the book of Mark so far. Jesus is healing and teaching, and it goes on for hours. And now that physical exhaustion he might be feeling to some degree is also complicated by this disturbing news that someone that he loved and cared about, and a companion, a cousin, but also a co-worker in the kingdom, life has been taken. He needs a break. He needs a break. Now, if that was true of him, Jesus, the Son of God, what about us? You think we need a break sometimes? He was the ultimate caregiver, wasn't he? And he'd been teaching his closest followers to be caregivers too, just like him. But one of the things that he did is not just taught with words, he taught by example. And we need to always look at what he did, not just what he said. He needed a break. He needed some rest. I doubt that we give nearly enough credit to those who pour themselves out day after day caring for the sick and for the wounded, comfort the grieving and the brokenhearted, and those teachers who are teaching the masses, whether they be little children or whether they be adults. It may seem that they do so tirelessly to us, but it takes its toll on everyone who puts the needs of others ahead of their own, doesn't it? Even Jesus needed to retreat from the front lines of caring long enough to be refreshed and replenished. Reading on, picking up verse 34. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. We're going to pause again. Though Jesus was tired, his concern for others had not been exhausted. I want you to get that. Though Jesus was physically tired, perhaps even a bit emotionally drained, his compassion had not been exhausted. Isn't that good news? Because you know what? It never is. His compassion never is exhausted. Matter of fact, as Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Say that with me. The Lord's compassions never fail. The Lord's compassions never fail. Last week, we were looking at the situation where the storm came up, and they were, in the boat. Well, that was actually a couple of weeks ago when the disciples said, "Don't you care?" They wanted to know if he had compassion on them. His compassions never fail. The other accounts tell us, the other accounts of the gospel tell us that Jesus healed many people who came that day. But the first thing that Mark says Jesus was moved to do was to teach. See, his compassion moved him to do what? To teach them. Remember that Jesus declared Mark 1, verse 38, that he'd come to this earth primarily to preach the kingdom of God. He'd come for a lot of reasons, but he even says there that he hadn't come primarily to heal, but to share the good news of the kingdom. So it might not be why the people came, but it's why he'd come. We need to understand that. Above all else, Jesus perceived that this crowd needed to receive what? His teaching. Before doing anything else, they needed his teaching. Now, obviously, we as his followers need to be concerned about the physical needs of people, their emotional needs as well, their mental needs. But we must never forget that our primary mission is to do what? Tell the good news of God's kingdom. And that's about his love in Christ. We're to be generous in benevolence, aren't we? Without neglecting the call to tell the world about Jesus. Back to our text. Okay? Pick up verse 35 now. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said. And it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. Now they said to him, oh, that would take 8 months of a man's wages. Aren't we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? Jesus asked, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. When they found out, they said, well, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Pausing again, I find some things of particular interest here. First, the disciples seem quite worried about the welfare of the people, didn't they? I mean, they're concerned. It's late in the day. They must be getting hungry, right? Perhaps it was their own hunger, though, and weariness that prompted them to think about the others. Remember, the demands of the crowd had interrupted their dinner plans. They hadn't had anything to eat. They'd been going all day, probably feeling a bit tired. My father-in-law and I used to trim trees on weekends. Now, he actually was working at something called Standard Products. That was a company, and they made rubber products for automotive industry, and I was selling insurance at the time. But on the weekends, make a little bit of extra money, you know, and we trim trees. Well, to be fair, he trimmed the trees. I gathered the brush and put it in a truck. Okay, to be fair. But knowing that I wasn't one at that time to eat breakfast, I just didn't do it. And he knew that. Matter of fact, he was eating breakfast when I went over to join him up and with him, you know, so many times, and he would say, going to eat something? No, thanks. You better eat something. No, that's fine. And then so we would go, and within a couple of hours, you know, he'd be up in the tree, and I'd be gathering the brush. He'd say, you must be getting hungry by now, Steve. I'd assure him, no, I'm fine. Wouldn't be too much longer, he'd be saying, Steve, surely you must be getting hungry by now. And it took me a while to realize he was getting hungry. Okay? Now, it's not that he wasn't concerned about me, but he thought if he's getting hungry and he'd already eaten breakfast, surely I must be getting hungry. But isn't that the way with it sometimes? It's not until we recognize our need that we're sensitive to the needs of others. So I wonder if that might have been part of what was spurring them on to say, we better send them away to get something to eat. It's late in the day. Anyway, the disciples figured, see, it was time to send the crowd away. But notice, to fend for themselves. It seemed like the best thing to them to do. Go buy some food. Find some food somewhere. After all, they hadn't planned for a potluck. There was no church picnic, you know, in the schedule. And they hadn't asked people to bring stuff. They hadn't arranged anything like this and probably didn't expect such a crowd. But think about it for a minute. It was late in the day, right? Isn't that what the text says? Late in the day, and it was a remote place. So by the time they traveled to any villages or surrounding towns, looking to buy something, most of the marketplaces would have been closed. And the best maybe they could have hoped for was to knock on somebody's door and ask for a handout. And again, this big of a crowd? Not really a very practical thing to even think about doing. was it? There was no 24-hour shopping back then. So Jesus told them, the disciples, to provide for the crowd. Their response, how are we supposed to do that? I'm paraphrasing, right? But how are we supposed to do that? It'd take 8 months' wages just for bread. I suspect that maybe they were being a bit facetious by asking, if they were really spend that much money to cater the event with a real meager meal. I expect they probably thought he'd say, oh, of course, no. I guess we can't do anything. No. Jesus dismissed the whole idea, doesn't he? By telling them to take inventory of the food they had on hand to feed the masses. Now, have you ever had unexpected company drop by just before dinner time? Hands up if that's ever happened to you. What do you do? Maybe it would not normally be a problem for you, but this is a large family that showed up. I mean, it's like the Reagan clan showed up and all of their, they showed up, large family, and they've traveled far from distances. And it's also the end of the month, and though the cupboards and fridge aren't exactly bare, the pickings are slim. You don't want to be inhospitable, but what are you to do? You can't afford to take them to a restaurant. There's nothing left in the grocery budget. What do you do? Well, my wife can tell you that we were in similar situations more than once when serving overseas. Whenever that happened, we would take inventory. Isn't that what Jesus told them to do? Take inventory. What do you got? We'd take inventory. We'd look what we had. And generally, it was my wife. I was trusting her. I mean, usually she's the one who was under the gun, so to speak. And she always did well with what we had. We'd ask God to bless what we had, and we'd spread it thin. And yes, there were a few times when she and I didn't eat so that they could. There were a few times. But we asked God to bless what little we had, and we did the best we could. That's what we normally would do, right? Add a little more water to the soup, right? Do something. Spread things out a little bit, cut the pieces smaller, something to try to make it manage. Go to the cupboards, pull out whatever you got, and what can I do with this to feed them? I don't know about you, but I've taken more than a few guilt trips in my life because my resources of time and money were limited when somebody needed help. Am I alone in that? Anybody ever felt bad because you didn't have more to do for someone? But I have some good news for you. Responsibility depends upon our respondability. I'll say that again. Responsibility depends on our respondability. We're not expected to do what we can't do. We're not. And something else, it's okay, it's perfectly okay to ask others at times to help in a pinch, to contribute to a worthy cause. There's times to do that. It amazes me what God can do through the generosity of others when a need is made known. How many of you know that's true? I say this particularly, though, because of the text again. Evidently, according to the account in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, 1 through 15 of this very event, the disciples didn't have any food to share. None. Well, where'd they find the bread and fish? Well, in John's account, they found a young boy who had the fish and the bread. They didn't have any. They hadn't come prepared either. Now, this young boy was willing to share, hallelujah, what he had. That was wonderful. He made that donation. But come on, it still wasn't nearly enough, was it? Even after doing inventory collecting, it wasn't near enough. And I don't think they could have possibly broken into enough pieces, small pieces, to have fed that crowd. Do you? No way. But let's read on. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sat down in groups on the green grass. That's verse 39. Verse 40, so they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. That's the number of men. Now, a lot of scholars think the crowd was probably three times that size, because if it's only men, what about the women and the children? We're talking about a big crowd. I can't say for sure, but a big crowd. Now, I've often wondered how things unfolded that day, imagining the scenario, imagining trying to picture it. Were the baskets replenished with bread and fish as they were passed? You know, you take out a piece of fish, there's another piece in it by the time it gets to the next. What, is that how that happened? Like the communion trays, did they get filled while they were being passed? You know, that kind of thing. What happened? Is that the way it worked? Or did the container that Jesus had blessed and was passing the pieces of fish and bread from, was it suddenly an endless supply? Like it was what was being replenished. He just kept handing it out, handing it. That'd be pretty cool, wouldn't it? I don't know how it worked, but I know that Jesus was at work. That's how it worked. He was at work. So here's the good news. Ready? Jesus was not limited by their limitations. Jesus was not limited by their limitations. Cool story, but what does that mean for you and I? Right now, in the here and now, will tithes placed in the church in the foyer increase because a prayer was said to bless them? That'd be cool. Or shall we expect a prayer for the offering to make it multiply when it's deposited in the bank? You know, they hand in the deposit slip and the teller says, wait a minute, you made a mistake here. There's five times that amount. Huh? Should we expect that to be the case? Should we expect that? Are my own finances going to significantly increase because I give a portion of my earnings each week to the church and to missions? I'd personally like that, to have an automatic heavenly deposit made in my wallet whenever I take some money out of it to give to somebody. Wouldn't that be cool? It'd be great, wouldn't it? But is that what we're to learn from this passage? Despite what proponents of the so-called prosperity gospel may tell us, think on it a moment. Is the story about getting or giving? Is it about receiving or sharing? I mean, what's it really about? Is it about a bounty for ourselves or trusting in God's provision for others? I mean, what's it really about? Provision to give us what we need so that we can help to meet the needs of others. Isn't that what it's really about? Our text makes it very clear that the boy who offered his lunch in John's account was well fed. How do I know that? Because they all ate and were satisfied. So the boy, he didn't go hungry, did he? Well fed. Maybe he even had second helpings. I don't know. I doubt that he went home empty-handed after this either, though I also doubt that he was given all the leftovers. But whatever the case, 12 basketfuls of fish and bread would have been quite a return on his investment, wouldn't it? I'm confident. We don't know this boy's name. We don't know this lad's name, but his encounter with Jesus would not be forgotten. He would remember it the rest of his life, don't you think? I got some more good news, as Jesus would remember it too. The Father in heaven would remember it. When we give a cup of cold water in his name, there's a reward waiting. Jesus said that. That God's not unjust, that he will not forget our works of service, the Hebrew writer says, for those people of his. I'm sure the multitudes that day were also profoundly affected by what happened that day, aren't you? Matter of fact, we'll see later on, they're going to come back for more. They'll end up coming back for more. Now, if you have a free hour or so, Nine and I can give some ample testimony to the Lord's amazing provision and our own lives. But I'm pretty well sure that some of you could give testimony too about how he's provided in your life. It's not about us, but it is about what he has done, what we've experienced, and sharing the good news about that. I'm sure these people went around telling everybody, right? You're not going to believe this. Man, we had such a great meal with Jesus, you know, and he took care of us so well. I'm sure they did. But we need to be cautioned not to get the wrong idea again here. Without sacrifice, we likely wouldn't have seen what God could do in our own lives. Sometimes we don't experience God's meeting of our needs until we give up what we think we need. Well, even what we can't do without, we think. However, we have learned over the years that realizing what we have and releasing it into his care for his glory and his purposes without expecting anything in return can transform our little into more than enough. Jesus tells in Luke 6, verse 38, "Given will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use will be measured to you." That's great. Give and we'll receive it. But the catch 22 again is that people might see God to be some sort of slot machine here. Keep putting money in and you're sure to hit the jackpot. That's not the idea Jesus is promoting, is it? Some charlatans who sold people on that concept have been fleecing members of their flock for years. It's a misguided application to look at this about what do I get out of it. But there's an important truth here, that when we give, trusting in God to supply our needs, we give to the needs of others, he supplies our needs. I guess many of you know Matthew 6:33 by heart. Now, you might not know the address. That might not be coming to mind. It's that seek ye first verse. Seek ye first the kingdom. It's been sung and made it. Great verse, right? Here's how the words of Jesus are rendered in the easy-to-read version. And this is a version that the deaf often use because it's very plain and simple. It says, what you should want most in God's kingdom and doing what you should want most is God's kingdom and doing what he wants you to do. It's very simple, but I messed it up. Then he will give you all those other things you need. What we should desire most is God's kingdom and doing what he wants us to do. See, it's then we have that desire, when we seek him first, that he provides our needs. Hallelujah. Praise God for that. The emphasis again is upon receiving what we need to do what God desires. If he moves us to minister to others, and he does it all the time, doesn't he? One way or another, he's going to enable us to do it. He may not do it in a way that will appear miraculous to some onlookers or skeptics, but we'll know that without his intervention, we could have never pulled it off. It was mentioned in the prayer for the offering how generous and benevolent this congregation is. I have seen it over the last 19 years. It's incredible. Amazing things the church does here. But you could not do any of it without God providing it for you to give to those needs. Praise God. I have not known anyone personally in this congregation to come to me and say, you know what, I put a dollar in, and you know what, I'm broke, and I don't know what I'm going to do. Now, maybe they were broke, but they weren't broke for long. They weren't broke for long. God blesses and takes care of us when we try to take care of others. In my own experience, needs have usually been met by people, again, who are moved to give to a cause. We talk about a cause here, and we're having our mission rally coming up again in October. We talk about the causes, we talk about the needs there, and people rise to the cause, the challenge, and they give to it. Several times when we were at seminary and overseas, the Lord placed it on the hearts of people we did not even know, had never even met. didn't know how they even knew about our need, who sent money to us for the ministry we were doing. No stipulations, no strings attached, trusting God that if they gave, it would be put to good use. And when they did it anonymously, we couldn't even offer proper thank you to them. I have a couple of plaques that we made up still in my possession that I never met the people. So I'm hoping one day I will, and I can give it to them just as thank you for your generosity and your partnership in the gospel with us. But what we could do, though we couldn't thank them personally, we could thank God for their hearts of generosity and kindness. We could thank God and praise Him for the needs being met that we had in the ministry. Ask God to bless these unknown people to us, who He knew very well, for them to feel the measure, as Jesus promised, a blessing for their generosity. So here's really the takeaway from today's lesson, I believe, for us individually. This isn't really about giving to the church. I don't want you to think that's what this is about. It's about Jesus giving to you the needs that you have to be able to meet the needs of others. And Jesus can do a whole lot with very little, can't He? All it will take is a little faith in a big God. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 17, verse 20? Truly I tell you, if you have the faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Faith in what? The mustard seed? No. Faith in the mountain? No. Faith in ourselves? No. Faith in the One who can do a whole lot with very little. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank You. I want to thank You for Your provision. I want to thank You, Father, that all good and perfect gifts come from You. All the things that we enjoy come from You. All the things that we benefit from come from You. Thank You for meeting our needs. And thank You for this text, this historical record of what Jesus was able to do through the power that You gave Him, that You worked through Him as Your Son. Father, He prayed over the little, and You made it a lot. Father, may we trust you with whatever we have, whether it's a little or we think it's a lot by the world's standards. May we trust You with it and be willing to, even as the lad in the story, share what we have, even give up what we have for the needs of others at times, trusting You will more than meet our needs. Father, thank You for Jesus. And I know there's people out there today, the sound of my voice, who are saying, I'm really struggling. I don't have two nickels to rub together. I don't know how we're going to make ends meet. I don't know how we're going to, pay the bills. I don't know what we're going to do. I just pray, Father, that You will bring them, through this message, a recognition of what You can do when they feel there's nothing they can do. That You will work through them, help them with their needs, and Father, if there's any way we, as a body of believers, can come alongside and help too, make that evident. Thank You. We love You. Thank You for providing the greatest need of all, sending Your Son to give His life that we can have life with You eternally. In Jesus' name, and amen.